you'd go ahead and open up your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Our reading for this morning is rather short, so I'll give you a moment to get to Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. And if you don't have a handout, you can find them just here in the foyer. And if you don't have a pen, you might find one to share with, because it looks like we'll have some writing to do today. Romans, chapter 1, verse 17. For in it, a righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And I'll let Pastor Chuck read Habakkuk 2:4.
Well, as some of you may know, and others of you may not know, this is the weekend that we normally celebrate the Reformation. Does anybody know what the Reformation is? Some of you may know and may not know what that is. When I taught on Martin Luther a few years ago, I was doing my doctoral work at Dallas Seminary, and the church I was serving in, I taught on Martin Luther, and they thought it was the black reformer down in the South. They had never heard of Martin Luther, the church reformer, and that shocked me. We laugh about that. It is kind of funny, and yet it's tragic at the same time about how folks don't know history and about how God gave us back the Word of God that had been held and taken into captivity to the Latin tongue by the Catholic Church, and only very few could read or study God's Word. So this morning what I'd like to do, and what I usually do each year, is on Wednesday night we looked at John Wycliffe, Wednesday night, and this morning we'll look at Martin Luther, who came after John Wycliffe. In fact, it's John Wycliffe, and we said that he is known as the Morning Star of the Reformation. Very good. And after him came Huss. And Huss, you remember, his name means goose. They cooked him like a goose because he dared to stand up against the teachings of the Catholic Church. Now after Wycliffe and John Huss, now we come to Martin Luther. And Martin Luther had more of an impact than any other because he was removed far up in Germany where the Roman Catholic Church could not get a hold of him. And it was Martin Luther that God used in an instrumental way to give the Word of God back to the people. On October 31st, 1517, that's the date to remember. October 31st, that's Halloween, right? This should be an easy one to remember. So every Halloween, you think of, now I'm, after this morning, every one of you should know, now I know how I got the Bible back, how God gave us back His Word. October 31st. 1517, Martin Luther nailed his famous 95 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church at Wittenberg Castle in Germany. What began as a little-known German monk standing up against what he saw was abuses of the church and a lack of teaching God's Word to the people, Luther was a Roman Catholic monk. And the last thing that he wanted to do was to fight against the Mother Church, because he loved the church. He loved being a monk. And all he wanted to do, and all he set out to initially do, was to bring reform to the Catholic Church. But what he did quickly exploded into one of the most significant events in all of church history, commonly called what we refer to as the Protestant Reformation. Protestant Reformation. Protestant, he was protesting against the teachings of the church and the practices of the church. He protested against that, and he wanted to reform it. He wanted people to be able to read God's Word for themselves. He wanted people to see that it wasn't by works of righteousness or anything that we can do, but it was by the gift of God through Jesus Christ. It was through simple faith in Christ is what we will see that Luther wrestled with. We're going to look this morning at Martin Luther's life and the Reformation that he sparked. This was a revival of what is true Christian religion. Having people look back to Jesus Christ, live their daily life for Jesus Christ, and look forward to his coming for us at any moment. That's what Martin Luther is all about. Christianity had suffered through the centuries through human inventions and superstitions implemented by the Roman Catholic Church throughout the Dark Ages. When I say Roman Catholic Church, that's the only church there was. And when I say Catholic, means the universal faith. What was the universal faith? In the Lord Jesus Christ. The Catholic Church grew up from the apostles, from the early church fathers from 100 AD to 300 AD, and then from about 400 or 500 AD up until the time of Martin Luther in the 1500s and Wycliffe in the late 1300s, 1400s. It was called the Dark Ages because God's word was not openly taught or lived out. The Christian gospel that Martin Luther discovered, rediscovered, we might say, and that he lived his life championing was that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone. It is the gift of God's grace. This truth had been so obscured that it had been all but hidden from mankind through what is called the Dark Ages. During nearly a thousand years of church history, this truth was obscured. However, God was not about to leave his truth and salvation through Christ laid buried. He's going to resurrect it to its full glory once again, and he's using these several men, Wycliffe, Huss, and now Luther, to bring his word back to light. God was pleased to raise up this monk that we know as Martin Luther to bring to light once again the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. What is that gospel? Gospel means good news. It is the good news that man can be restored with their Creator through the death of Jesus and his resurrection to show us that he is the living one. He is the first fruits of all of those who will believe. Martin Luther, like so many of his age, was born into a very poor peasant family. We're told that his father originally was a coal miner. He would dig coal and his wife would haul it on her back. Now this was a hard working couple. As Martin Luther as a boy was very, very poor. He was born in the town of Eibsen, Germany on November 10th, 1483. November 10th, 1483. His parents were John and Margaret Luther. They tell us about Martin Luther as a boy as you go back and read. We don't read a lot about, but there is some about him, that he had the voice of a nightingale, that he could sing like an angel. At a very young age, Martin Luther around the community would sing, and he would earn money, and sometimes his parents would come home from working all day, and he would have supper ready from singing and earning and going to the market and getting food and coming home and fixing their meal. So he, at a very young age, could sing like an angel, and God was going to use that later in his life. They tell us that Martin's mom and dad, things got better for them because his dad saved up his money and bought some wood axes and went to work cutting down trees and splitting firewood. And guess who hauled the firewood on her back that he would labor at cutting? You guessed it. His wife. His wife would haul the wood that John had cut, Margaret would. His mother assisted by carrying the wood upon her back. And as Luther grew, the family was able to save ever so meagerly. And it was their desire that their children be educated. And they had saved and scrimped and saved so that when Luther became a young man, the financial condition had improved to such a point that his parents were able to send him off to Erfurt, Germany, to get a degree in law. Because a degree in law would earn them a living so they wouldn't have to be chopping wood anymore. They worked hard to get Martin to the university so he could earn a good living, so the family could prosper, so his other brothers and sisters could go to the university, and their family could come up out of the role of peasantry and hard labor, if you will, and have a better life. And Luther was happy to do that. He headed off to the University of Erfurt at around the age of 17 or 18. After his first 2 years at school, it was reported that Luther had become the joy of Erfurt University, exhibiting a keen and retentive mind, something of which I know not too much. Keen sometimes, retentive not so. That's why I'm so glad I have a computer that remembers everything I forget. And I also have a wife by the name of Tempa. And we've got sticky notes all over our house. Somebody told me the other day that the older we get, the worse it gets. And I thought, if it gets any worse, we got our whole place wallpapered with sticky notes. But they help, don't they? But Martin Luther, unlike most of us, he had a very keen and retentive mind. He had almost a photographic memory. He remembered everything that he read and studied. And he had just a joy and a hunger for study. It's something that more of our young people needs to get a hold of them. where we don't want to study. We don't want to do that. We just want to play, play, play. But if you play, 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 you're going to get older and you're going to find out that you can't make a living. You have to be able to make a living in this world. Martin came home one time from the university to visit his family, and he brought a colleague home with him, his best friend from Erfurt University. After the visit, he and his companion were heading back to Erfurt, and they were overtaken by a mighty thunderstorm. Lightning, they could see it coming, and they ran for cover, but the storm overtook them. And Luther tells the story that just it was thundering, it was ferocious. He'd never seen a storm so violent. Lightning bolts were flashing all around them. One lightning bolt struck and killed his friend, just smoked him. His friend fell over in a vapor of smoke, lying there, dead. Another lightning bolt hit, knocked Luther off his feet, and he fell face first into the mud. And he lifted up his head and he cried out, "Saint Anne, save me, and I will go to the monastery." The storm passed that quick. And he took that as a divine sign from God. And true to his word, he went back to Erfurt, packed his bags, and headed for the monastery. Luther saw the wrath of God embodied in that storm, and he needed to get relief. He knew he was a sinner in his heart, but he could find no relief, and he took this as a sign from God that now, at last, he would go to study God's word and find the truth. He tells us that he was 22 years of age when he transferred from Erfurt. He went to the Augustinian monastery at Wittenberg Castle. So he became an Augustinian monk. And he went from studying the law at 22 years of age. First time he'd ever seen a Bible, there was only one. It was a great big one. And it was chained to a pulpit stand in the library. It was like brand new, though. Nobody ever used it. And Luther was attracted to that. He had almost been killed by God. God drove him to Wittenberg to study God's word, to learn about God, that holy and wrathful personage that he did not know, but desired to know. So he asked for permission, and he began to study this Bible, the Word of God. Martin tells us that he spent every waking hour trying to secure the eternal salvation for his wretched soul. He said he was a sinner and he knew it. Luther is reported to have confessed his sins to a priest at least 2 hours a day. His brother monks hated to see him coming. Here he comes. And man, they'd all cut and run. Don't get stuck with Martin, man. He'll be on his knees in front of you for over 2 hours, confessing his sins. What sins is he confessing? Well, believe me, you'll find out soon enough, because everybody was staying away from him like a hot potato. On one occasion, he would pray night after night, often going without sleep. On one occasion, he's reported to have prayed for 6 weeks without eating or doing anything else, and sleeping only 2 to 3 hours every 3 or 4 days when he would fall into total exhaustion. He'd sleep for 2 or 3 hours, and he'd get up and ask God to forgive him for falling asleep on his watch, and he'd go to praying again. Throughout the entire 6 weeks, it's reported that he did nothing but fast and pray, fast and pray. Do you start to see why God was able to reach down and use a man like this? In an attempt to purify himself of sin, Martin would strip naked, stay out all night in the bitter, deep winter snow. This guy was twisted. He's trying to get rid of the sin that he knew was in his heart, but he didn't know how to get rid of it. And he was trying asceticism, the practices of that all the other monks did, but he was perfecting it. At other times, he would take a 3-pronged whip and flog himself until he passed out. Martin knew that he did not know God, so he continuously tried to pay for his sins, to atone for his iniquity, to purify his soul, to make himself acceptable to Almighty God, who he knew to be a holy and pure and righteous God, as he began to read his word and songs that he had learned and songs that he had sang. He knew that that was not his life, but he desired for it to be, and he didn't know what else to do. In spite of all of his self-afflicted asceticism and abuse, Martin Luther found no peace with God. He says in later years, "If ever a man could have been saved by monkery, I would have been that man. If being a good monk could save somebody," he says, "I'm there." Much like, remember the Apostle Paul? If anyone could ever be saved from Judaism, I'm that man. I lived it the best that I possibly could, but it's not good enough. Because it's not through anything that you and I do, it's through what Christ has done. And you and I coming and bowing before him and thanking him for what he's done and inviting him into our hearts and lives. And Martin Luther is going to discover that. Stoppitz, the head of the monastery, who was concerned with Martin's self-deprecation, said, "Martin, look to the wounds of Christ. Look to the wounds of Christ." Stoppitz was one of those very rare individuals that often preached on Christ, and we don't know enough about him, but it seems that he himself knew Christ, but didn't know how to tell others how to come to know Christ. That's the tragedy. It seems that Stoppitz genuinely knew that Jesus Christ was the only way, but he didn't know how to proclaim that. Look to the wounds of Christ. Stoppitz was one of those rare individuals who, in the midst of a church that had gone bad throughout the Dark Ages and had all but extinguished the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, had nonetheless himself managed to continue to focus his life on the message of saving faith in Jesus. But again, as I say, he just didn't know how to convey it. Stoppitz tried to distract Luther by setting him to study and teach the book of Romans. And Luther did real well. He started digging in and studying that one big Bible, writing himself out notes, and lecturing to the young monks that would come around him. And he did real well till he hit verse 17 of chapter 1. But the righteous man shall live by faith. Luther knew he wasn't a righteous man. What does it mean to be a righteous man and to live by faith? He didn't know. And that bothered him. He had something new to keep him awake at nights. This comes out, this is a quotation out of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4. The righteous man, the just man, the one who is right with God, must live by faith. Martin wrestled with this truth. He didn't understand what it meant. He says in his diary, he laid awake night after miserable night, pondering, what does this verse mean? The just shall live by faith. Luther was struggling also with the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, which taught that good works were necessary to secure one's salvation. And the more that he dug in and studied God's word, especially this first chapter of Romans, the first several chapters, what the church was teaching was contradictory to the word of God. Jesus paid it all to him I owe, is what Martin and Stoppitz were starting to get through. And the opening chapters of the book of Romans were starting to get through. The essence of our Christian faith and profession, brothers and sisters, is salvation through Jesus Christ alone. There is no other way. For by Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. And I know all of you have memorized that, haven't you? For by grace we have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the free gift of God to all who will believe. You see where Luther's going, and who's directing him in his studies, do you think? The Holy Spirit of God and his grace. For by grace we have been saved. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. God gives that gift to us. What is the gift? Jesus dying on that cross 2,000 years ago and rising from the dead to declare, "I am victor over death, now you will be also through faith in me." The essence of all pagan religions is salvation by self-effort, by works. You go and have to beat on so many doors. You have to give away so many handouts and tracts. But the problem with all the world religions is, how much do I have to do to be sure that I've done enough? Well, you can't know that, so you need to keep working hard, making money for the church. Make money for the church. Just bring all your monies in here. We'll get you more books. We'll keep track of it all. You have to work harder. The essence of Roman Catholicism had been distorted throughout the Dark Ages. And in Luther's day, it was salvation by Christ plus works of our own. Jesus and I save me. Glory be to us. This is what troubled Luther. Jesus came to offer himself as the price for all sin. He saves us. We do not save ourselves in any way. The last words of Jesus Christ, you remember from the cross, before he committed his spirit to his Father. Remember the last word? It is finished. This is a big, long Greek word. It is finished is one word in Greek, tetelestai. Tetelestai. Paid in full. When you get a, for those of you who've paid off a property or a car or anything in your lifetime, for those of you that are younger, you haven't yet, and someday this will be hopefully what you will be able to get, is when you pay something off, they give you the deed, and they hit that baby with a big red rubber stamp, don't they? They used to anyway. It was very dramatic when you go to the bank and pay that last payment, and the old banker pull that thing out of the safe and gets his big rubber stamp and inks it up real good and paid in full on that. And they give you that document. That's what Jesus said from the cross. Father, all sin, past, present, and future, is paid in full by my death. That's what Luther's starting to discover. That's the truth that's being recovered by Martin Luther. The death of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay for all sin. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Big difference in that song now, isn't there? And that's what Luther's coming to discover. So there is salvation by faith, which is evangelical Protestantism in all of its historical branches. There's salvation by works, which is the basis of virtually every religion in the world. And there's salvation by faith plus works. That's the one that Martin Luther was wrestling with in the Catholic Church. It's the core belief of Roman Catholicism. That's where you have to attend so many masses. You have to do so many good works. You have to earn alongside of what Christ has done. You have to earn your works. It was into this dark world that Luther had been born, into a world where the gospel had been almost totally lost, covered up, and forgotten. Martin Luther continued to struggle with that text in Romans 1:17. It was like a broken record in his head. It went over and over and over, 24 hours a day when he wasn't passed out. That verse kept coming back to him, the just shall live by faith. And he couldn't figure out what that meant. He couldn't understand the text. No matter how hard he worked at it and tried to add, no matter how hard he worked and tried to add to his faith, he still felt unaccepted before God, that he was not acceptable. Luther's problem was that he failed to understand that he could not add anything to the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's the struggle that he was caught up in. Staupitz, trying to distract Martin further, selected him to represent the monastery in a trip to Rome, the eternal city. Luther was, he says he was just thrilled beyond description when he was told that he had been selected to represent the church. What a privilege. Luther felt as if ever there was paradise on earth, he was about to visit it. He was so excited. So he made the trip to Rome, the holy city. In fact, he says when he first saw the city coming up on a hill, he could see down below, he could see the holy city in the distance. He fell on his knees and thanked God for this incomparable privilege of being allowed to visit the holy city, Rome, and represent his monastery, Wittenberg, from Germany. When Luther got to Rome, he found that the holy city was anything but holy. He soon realized that Rome was a cesspool of iniquity and corruption. Hey, this sounds like the U.S. today. Are you sick of all these negative ads? She does this and he does this. How about telling me what you're going to do? And then they all lie anyway. You all know Travis and Aaron, our two twins, the two twins that have gone into politics. I just got a really upsetting email from them, but it was a reality check. I've prayed for them ever since they left us a couple years ago. Politics, and they're trying to get our next president elected, which they believe is Mike Pence, which is a good Christian man. Well, get elected and you won't be for very long. Anyway, they said that they have become really jaded against politics through this last 2 years. You know why? They said when they go out and they meet a candidate, the candidate, man, he's all pumped up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brothers, we're so glad you're here. Said as soon as that person gets elected, doesn't answer their calls, they can't get in to see him. He doesn't want nothing to do with Jesus until his 4 years is up. And then he is back. He gets converted again. They said that they're just so disgusted with the whole process. And yet they said somebody needs to be in here fighting and determining who really is the Christians and who are just playing at being Christians. So I wrote them back and told them, stay in the word, boys, because politics, you will become corrupted. So that's what Luther found when he got to Rome. I was trying to think, well, why did I bring that up? Okay, here we go. Rome was a cesspool of iniquity and corruption. However, Luther wasn't concerned with the corruption that he saw all around him. The only thing that he was concerned about was his own religious purification while he was in the holy city. What he thought to himself is that this is the holy city. This is the representative. The Pope is the representative of Jesus Christ. The Mother Church is here. They're building St. Peter's, for crying out loud. This is going to be fabulous. And I'm going to take every opportunity while I'm here to get rid of my sins and to be purified and to come to know God while I'm in the holy city. So he says he ran from Christian shrine to Christian shrine, trying to feel like he had made a connection with God. Finally, he came to the famous Lateran Church, where there is inside of this church the Scala Sancta, the sacred stairs, the very stairs that they brought Jesus up, where Pilate sat upon his throne. Constantine's mother, Helena, in around 360, 370, she had this actual staircase and platform dug up, numbered, drawn, put on a ship, shipped to Rome, and set this staircase up. And guess what? The very blood of Jesus was in some of the cracks. So this was one of the holiest shrines in Rome. Luther thought, certainly, here I can find peace with God. So Pilate's very staircase, right out of his palace, where Jesus had to stand dripping blood, Helena had that shipped to Rome, and Martin Luther made his way to this church and started up these stairs on his knees, saying his rosary. As he climbed the marble steps on his knees, praying the rosary, Luther says that about halfway up, Romans 1:17 started going over in his head, "The just shall live by faith." And he said first it was just a whisper. And he said he thought it was like they had a sound system in that place. "The just shall live by faith." "Martin, are you listening?" "Yes, Lord, I'm listening." "The just shall live by faith." He said it got louder and louder until it sounded like it was being screamed out. And he said at the same instance, his eyes were opened and he understood. To be just before God, it is only by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. God's not requiring anything of me but to believe on his Son. He said he jumped up, threw down that rosary, and looked around and behind him, and the staircase was full of pilgrims doing the same thing he had just been doing. He thought, what a bunch of stupid people. Why could he think that? Because God had just opened his eyes and opened his heart. Let me ask you, how did faith come to him? Romans 10:17 is another verse you've all memorized, isn't it? Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of God. It is a gift of God to those who seek him. That's how faith comes to us. Faith came to Luther that day because he had been studying God's word for months, and he continued to pray and ask God to bring it to light and to help him to see what he saw. He clearly understood that salvation was by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Those who are justified by faith alone, Romans 1:17, actually means those who are justified by faith believe in Jesus Christ alone. That's the simple truth. He said it finally just rushed in upon him. Luther leapt to his feet and went and packed his bags and ran all the way back to Wittenberg. Upon his return, Luther began to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Young men, you can, and old men, you older monks here, you dummy monks, listen to me. You can only be saved by believing on Jesus Christ and what he did 2,000 years ago. This caused quite a stir, as you can imagine. News of Luther's spirit-powered preaching spread throughout all of Germany and Europe. People came from all over Europe to hear him. This was revolutionary. The Church of Rome became very upset with Luther, as you can imagine. Luther had never seen himself in any way as a reformer, certainly not as an opponent of his beloved Catholic Church. He was a faithful supporter of the Church. He was, after all, a dedicated son of the Roman Catholic Church. An event took place following Luther's conversion that was going to change Germany and all of Europe forever. It's going to change the world forever. What happened after his conversion in Rome? A Dominican monk by the name of Johann Tetzel came into Luther's hometown of Wittenberg, and he was selling, or better, we refer to this as hawking, papal indulgences. Now, as you may or may not know, an indulgence was a piece of paper signed by the Pope, and for a certain amount of money, you could purchase one of these. They were rolled up. They had the bargain basement ones, and then they had the real fancy ones that were rolled up with gold lacing and special. And the more money you paid, the higher up you could go. The Roman Catholic Church invented a teaching called purgatory. Purgatory simply says that when you die, you go to purgatory if you don't go to hell. But if you're a believer, in good standing with the Catholic Church, everybody goes to purgatory. And in purgatory, you have to stay there for so long and pay penance for your sins that you've committed on earth. But here's good news now. The popes invented purgatory. Then they invented a way out of purgatory for a certain amount of money. For a papal indulgence, you can buy your way out. And for a lot of gold coin, you can buy your future way out. A plenary indulgence was one that's good forever. A plenary indulgence. Our presidents, when Clinton was one of the last that did it, and I still don't understand it all, where they just pardon everybody that's in prison almost. They give them a pass to get out, and they're forgiven, and they're free. That's what the plenary indulgence did. For enough gold coinage, you could get all your family members out. You yourself wouldn't need to go, and future generations won't need to go if you give us enough money. So here came Tetzel. And it's reported in history that Tetzel was one of the leading hawkers of indulgences that there was. What was going on was the Pope was building St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome, where all the masses are today. Remember, the Pope just died? And you see the millions of people crowding in there that wanted to see him? That was being built at this time. It takes a lot of money to build something like that, something that enduring. And so they had to sell lots of indulgences. So old Tetzel made his way to Luther's beloved Wittenberg, and he had a fella going behind him, up in front of him with a drum, bong, 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 drawing a crowd, and they were selling these indulgences. Man is saved through faith, yes, yes, they would agree with Luther, but you got to have indulgences to get yourself out of purgatory. And Luther said, there is no purgatory. Show me in the scriptures where there is a purgatory. There is no purgatory. One must pay for sin by suffering in purgatory for years or even centuries. But if you buy one of our indulgences, you can be delivered and get out of that. So everyone would buy one. If anyone was to buy, as I said, this plenary indulgence, all sins would be guaranteed, forgiven, past, present, and future. And really only the rich could afford those. Why is it always the rich get the breaks, right? Tetzel urged the people to give in order to release their loved ones from the agonies of flames and the flames of purgatory. I mean, this guy was a real preacher, real hellfire, brimstone preacher. This is what Tetzel would say, as soon as the coins clink in my box over there, your loved ones will be freed and their souls will fly up out of the flames of purgatory straight into the beloved arms of Jesus. Clang, 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 clang. Somebody suggested that I start preaching like this. I'd rather not. This was an offer that could hardly be refused. Luther watched as Tetzel hawked his indulgences to the poor throughout Wittenberg and to the rich. These were his countrymen, especially the poor ones who were struggling just to live. This flashback in his mind was his mom and dad. His dad picking and shoveling out coal and his mother hauling it to the people and selling it so they could eat. That's what flashed in Luther's mind. Luther said, he was appalled, and he said under his breath, God willing, I will pound a hole in Tetzel's drum. On the freezing cold and bitter morning of October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther walked the mile or so from where he lived at over to the Wittenberg Castle door, and he posted his 95 theses. He nailed them to the door. Boom, boom, boom. And he began to tell the people, you need to read these. What the 95 theses were basically were 95 propositions of why the Pope and the Roman Church was wrong and what God's Word has to say. He wanted to debate them. You are wrong. This is what the Word of God says. 95 propositions listed. These 95 statements listed all of the wrong practices of the Pope and the Roman Church. He called for the leaders of the Roman Catholic Church to debate him over these issues. He wished to prove from Scripture that their practices were not honoring to God. In fact, they were anti-God. Do you remember Luther's forerunner? We studied him Wednesday night. What did Wycliffe say? The Pope is Antichrist. Luther is not there yet. But he's definitely challenging them. Now, God in his grace and mercy, before Luther came forward with this 95 theses, I think it was around 20 years or so earlier, there had been an invention in Germany by a man by the name of Gutenberg. Gutenberg. What did Gutenberg invent? The printing press. Somebody got Martin Luther's 95 theses off the wall, took it to Gutenberg. They set up the print and copied it, and choo 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 choo. They started making copies, and copies of it were posted everywhere. Well, the Pope wasn't very amused about this firestorm of controversy that Martin Luther's 95 theses had sparked. So the Roman Catholic Church decided that this troublemaking monk needed to be dealt with. So they enlisted their number one debater and scholar, a man by the name of Dr. Eck. Dr. Eck was the most learned man of his day. He was a brilliant scholar and a professional debater. This man was polished. And God in his grace, you just have to really enjoy this. We are told that Eck met with Luther in Leipzig, and they entered into debate. And while Eck quoted earlier church fathers and popes with authority and eloquence, Martin Luther, to everyone's astonishment, had his own scribbled scrolls of copies. Remember just that one big Bible? There's only one. Well, he made copies, and he had his own flowing commentary on those key scriptures, and he just blasted Eck and the Catholic Church to everyone's astonishment. They couldn't believe how he totally took Eck and shut his mouth and made him look foolish, armed with nothing but the Word of God. Why should that surprise us? Luther's friends said to him, "You've really opened up a can of worms now, Martin." And the next thing that Martin Luther was hit with is they issued an imperial summons for him to appear at the Diet of Worms. And that's not for a buffet of worms, by the way. A diet is a church council, and Worms was one of the major cities of that area where the Catholics, the Roman Catholic Church, had held more power and sway. So they issued this royal proclamation that Martin Luther must appear before this church council in Worms, Germany. Luther's friends said to him, "You must not go, Martin. Remember John Huss. Remember John Huss." They issued a royal proclamation for him to come and promised him, guaranteed him safe passage. And John Huss went, and they branded him a heretic and took him outside and burned him to the stake. And it's interesting that Huss's name means goose. So Martin's friends were saying, "They're going to cook your goose," just like they did with John the Goose, John Huss. They cooked his goose. And you got to love Martin Luther. This wasn't no mamby-pamby monk. This guy was a fighter. Martin Luther said, "Even though the devils be as thick as the tiles upon all the roof in Worms, to Worms I will go. Even though the devils be as thick as the tiles on the roofs, I am going." Because he felt that Christ was all that he needed. He traveled to Worms and arrived at the great cathedral, where over 5,000 people were assembled inside, and thousands upon thousands were assembled outside. These were the nobility of Europe. Charles V of Spain was the newly crowned holy king and king of the Holy Roman Empire, and he sat in charge of these proceedings. He was just a young boy, Charles V was, of Spain. Luther was led into the great hall, and there on a table in front of him were all of Luther's works, some 20 books that he had written. Eck got up and walked up to the table and passed by the table, and he turned to Luther and he said, "Are these your works?" Luther said, "Well, let me see." So he got up and he went by the table himself. looking at all the works. He checked them all out. And then X said to him, "Will you recant of your heretical statements and writings? Will you recant?" Luther said that his knees became as rubber. You ever been scared that bad where your knees just feel like they're going to give out on you? His voice became very soft, and he said, "Since there are among these books here the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes of Jesus, upon which all of us here agree, and which I could hardly recant of without denying that which you also believe," and X screamed, he interrupted him, and he screamed, "Will you recant? I want an answer, man, one without horns or hoofs. Will you recant?" Luther fired right back with that magnificent statement that has so etched itself into the hearts and minds of devout men and women throughout church history ever since. "Unless," he says, "I am convicted and refuted by God's holy scriptures or by clear arguments drawn therefrom, it is being obvious to me that both popes and church councils have erred and contradicted themselves." "You cannot prove such a thing," screamed Eck. Martin Luther thundered back, "I will if you permit me to speak." Pandemonium broke out in the great hall. And Eck screamed one last time, "Will you recant?" Luther answered, "My conscience being bound by Holy Scripture, quoted by me, it would therefore be unsafe, yea, insane for me to recant against my own conscience. Therefore, I cannot and I will not recant anything. Here I stand. God help me. Amen." Oh, the place just went into an uproar. Luther was condemned as a heretic. They gave him 30 days to recant or he would be burned alive at the stake. He made his way back, on his way back to Wittenberg Castle, he was kidnapped by a group of masked men and drug off to Wartburg Castle. The men turned out to be his friends, and the owner of Wartburg Castle was a baron, a German baron with a lot of money, that happened to agree with what Luther had to say. Luther was kept in protective custody for 1 year. He didn't waste time, but he translated the Hebrew and Greek Bibles. In a year. You gotta be kidding me. I spent 3 years on Hosea. That's just one book out of 66. I got 65 to go. Just kill me and send me on to heaven. The Hebrew and the Greek. He went to work. And he translated the scriptures into the language of the German people. He said God's word is not to be locked away in the Latin Vulgate in Rome. There's not to be one copy in every higher education and monastery where young men are to learn the word of God. There's not to be one copy in just Latin. Nothing wrong with Jerome's Latin translation. But if we want to be honest, we got to go back to the Hebrew Old Testament, 39 books, and to the Greek, the 27 New Testament book, and translate that into the language of the common people. This was one of Luther's greatest gifts to mankind, making the Word of God available in the language of the people after centuries of abuse and blindness at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church. After his year at Wartburg Castle, he returned to Wittenberg, and he became the leader of what is known as the Protestant Reformation. There was a papal bull that was issued against him. The Pope issued a papal bull saying that everything that Luther says is wrong, and anyone that sides with him, you're wrong, and eventually we're going to get him and burn him to the stake. And you got to love Luther. He takes this papal bull and he burns it in a big fire. And he's becoming more and more popular. More and more young men from all the countries in Europe are making their way to him to study under him. Men that are convinced in their hearts that God is true and the church is wrong. The Reformation teachings of Luther spread, transforming lives as it went. Transformed the lives of millions. And it continues to transform lives today. God was pleased to raise up a simple monk, Martin Luther, to bring him and people back to his word. And to that fabulous truth, the justification, being made just as if we never sinned, taking us back before Adam. Oh, yeah, baby. Give me a bite. Takes us back before that, where men live in obedience to God. Men know their God, love their God, and serve their God. That's what justification by faith alone means. It is a free gift of God to anyone who will accept it. That's the gospel of our salvation. Martin Luther continued teaching and preaching and writing. He was joined by one of his leading students at the monastery, a man by the name of Philip Melanchthon. He was a young man. He joined Martin, and he was Martin's right-hand man. He translated with him, worked with him, and after Martin died, Philip Melanchthon carried on Martin Luther's work. Philip Melanchthon and other young men helped Martin organize the evangelical churches in the German territories with all of the princes that supported him in his Protestant Reformation, and there were many. Martin Luther was a busy monk. He abolished traditional practices, including confession, the celibacy, and the private mass. As a result, priests were allowed to marry, and covenants and monasteries were abandoned. Luther found personal solace in his marriage in 1525, to a former nun by the name of Katharina von Bora. They raised 6 children together. Permit me to close by reading a letter that Martin once wrote to a friend by the name of George Spalatin. This is a very dear friend of George's. He said to him, "Dear George, how is it with your soul? Are you tired of trying to achieve your own works-based righteousness? Are you tired, George? Are you tired of trusting in your self-efforts to get right with God? Then I want you to learn a new song. I want you to sing it in your heart. Lord Jesus Christ, thou alone art my righteousness, and I am thy sin. George, I beg of you to make this trade today." That, my dear friends, is the gospel of our salvation. It's the gospel of good news. Consider with me those words that George Spalatin was encouraged to recite to Martin Luther, that the just are those who are saved by faith. To be just is a declarative act by your Creator, where He says, it's right between you and me. Things are right now. Who makes it right? The Lord Jesus Christ and His holy sacrifice on the cross. How did Jesus show that God was well satisfied with His sacrifice? He arose on the third day, just as He said. We'll be celebrating that at Easter, won't we? He arose from the dead, the first fruits of all of those of us who will believe, both Jew and Gentile. If you've never trusted in the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, we'd like to give you an opportunity to sing that song that Martin Luther urged George Spalatin to sing. It is now well with my soul because Jesus has come into my life, because I've accepted Him.